Father, we just thank you this morning for a country that we get to live in that is free. Even as we turn on the TV and we hear so many things and see so many things and have so many opinions about so many things that are different, we are still one of the greatest nations on the face of this earth, and we thank you for placing us here. We just ask that you hear us as we cry out the sins of our nation against you, that you just look at us as faithful, that you hear us as faithful as the cries that we cry out to you for the things that take place, that you just remember us and remember what we're trying to do to further your kingdom. We just know in a state of chaos and disarray and confusion that that you are perfect and you are not the author of confusion, but you design things to be understood, things to be easy, things to be simple. And we just ask that you give us all the courage to be able to go out of here in our each own day, our jobs, our families, our lifestyle that we do, and just proclaim your name. It's easy to see and spot a difference of the light when it's so dark. So we just ask that you do not let us to be burdened by that, to be ashamed of it, to feel like it's a weight too big for us to bear, that there's just too much oppression against us, but allow us just to stand boldly for you, stand boldly for the truth. The standards that you hold are far different from this of the world. And we just ask that you allow us to just proclaim those standards and stand upon those truths. We just want to continue to pray for the Wagner family with the passing of Gordy, that they can just see the good things that he brought. When you think of memories and memorials, and they're going to be filled with so many thoughts and good things of what Gordy brought to them throughout the years. And we just ask that you allow them to hold those near and dear and be taught by them. Just anything that he gave as wisdom to them, that they're able to carry on forth through the children and grandchildren of his. And we just ask that you can continue to comfort the family, just hold them close when they're just in this valley of suffering and a time of change that is just missing somebody. We want to pray for India, as John Francis reached out and said there is some very severe persecution in northern India, that he asked specifically that we pray for them Christians in India today, that they are very ugly things happening, very just harmful things. They're trying to basically rid the country of anybody that is a Christian, including themselves, their churches, their property, anything that has to do with Christianity they're trying to get rid of. And we just ask that you help them to stand firm. You have placed them in that position, not on accident. It's not a coincidence that they are there and that they are Christians right now in India. You need them to be useful. You need them to stand firm, to be bold, to proclaim your truth, because there's, as we know, that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And the workers are few because people get scared, because there's things of this world that hold them back, that hold them in a place that they don't feel comfortable to be able to proclaim your truth. And that so often is a place where that is held against them. So we just pray for our brothers and sisters in India, that you may just hold them up, that you may give them the strength and courage to keep fighting for your truth and your standards, and just be such a great witness to you, to those that are lost and don't know who you are. We just want to pray for our morning this morning, that we may take something of value out of this lesson this morning, that I have nothing valuable to say to anybody in here, but it's just your word. Just use me as a vessel to spew out your truth. Holy Spirit, you may just iron out anything that seems confusing or muddy or that's heard wrong or whatever it may be, that you can just use it to edify and build one another up. And we just pray for our little ones downstairs, that Holy Spirit, you are just as important downstairs as you are up here. We know the importance and the value of you working in our lives. We know that our little ones have that too. So we just pray that you allow them to be effective in their last days of school. Just let them be bold and mighty as they go into just a crazy atmosphere that they're in, and just protect them and just keep them on the truth. We just again ask that you just bless our next time together. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to continue on through the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 12 now. We're going to read this morning verses 1 through 13. So if you'd like to follow along, Eric's got it on the board, or you've got Pew Bibles that you can follow it along in. So Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." But Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry? He and his companions, how he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priest alone. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest and the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Verse 9, "Departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, 'Is it lawful to heal the Sabbath?' So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, 'What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.' Then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other." Okay, in light of what we just read of Memorial Day, and into this, I guess, background, remember who the book is being written to. Matthew is writing it. He's a Jew. He's writing it to the Jewish people, specifically, and trying to make known to them Jesus is the Messiah. Obviously, with the Jewish religion, as even Jews today, certain Jews that are not the Messianic Jews, they look at it and Jesus was not the Messiah. So they did not accept him as the Messiah. They did not accept his sacrifice. They're still waiting for the Messiah to come. So the whole book of Matthew, Jesus is going through here and he's continually trying to prove and let them know, "I am the Messiah. I am he." And you're going to see that this morning in here. But the Pharisees get very bitter, get very hard. And that's kind of a side note on us, too, what we can do. You know, a lot of times we take light of the Pharisees and the bad that they did, the bad that they were, how stupid they were, how everything just, they didn't follow suit. Why did they not see this? Jesus was right in front of their eyes. And it goes in line kind of with hardening of the hearts and things like that is sin continues to make things hard, okay? The more that we let sin reign in our bodies and sin reign throughout our lives, the harder that our hearts become on our own. That is not God doing that purposeful for us. That's just us. The more that we walk in that sin nature, the more that we live in that lustful lifestyle, that we just become harder and harder and harder to the truth because we see more of what we're around versus what God needs us to see. So the Pharisees, you're going to see here as we're going through chapter 12 now, they're going to start getting angry with Jesus, is what we're going to see next week, is they're going to start getting angry with Jesus. They're going to start to accuse him, just like I said, or just like he says here, is that they tried to set him up. So they're going to start having that attitude of, who is this guy? This guy's blaspheming against God. They go back to the law and to the ritual, which we're going to see this morning that their life surrounds around, and they're going to say, this guy's going blasphemy against God. How can this be? We need to get rid of this guy. Okay, so when we look at anything with rulers, with nations, with things, a good thing to always remember is that God did not intend humans to be underneath of a human ruler or king. Okay, that is clear back to when he had his people, the Israelites, that when King Saul was the first king, there was people. They are the ones that pushed for a king and a ruler because that's what they were used to when they were under the rule of the thumb of the Egyptians. They had that. They saw Pharaoh as their king. Well, then they got the Exodus from Egypt and they were out by themselves and they said, well, Egypt had a king. We must need a king. When God goes, no, I need to be your king. I need to be the one whose standards you follow, whose rules you follow. It needs to be me. It doesn't need to be some human. Okay, but the people push for it. Just as God always does when we continue to ask for something, normally he gives it to us whether it's good or bad. So what did God do? God provided them with a king, a human being, King Saul, the first king of Israel. Okay? So why did God not design it that way? Or what happens? As we can see, is the need for human approval slips in. With any king, with any president, with anybody in government, anybody in power, anybody in any type of authority that we've all had experiences with, that human nature slips in, your ego slips in, which leads to human works or works of the flesh for satisfying the flesh. Okay? Because they want more. Their ego gets in the way. All right? And then this is what happened with the Pharisees. They thought they knew it all. They were the ones that upheld the law. They made the law, basically, they extended the law, made more rules within the law to make it easier for them, to make it harder for the people so they looked better. And it just took their ego and made them untouchable in their own eyes. And obviously that's not what God wants, because our focus needs to be on God and His standards, right? So when we read this, we realize that Jesus does not, or need to realize that Jesus is not condoning disobedience to God's law. A lot of times when we say the Pharisees, they're by the law, Jesus goes against it. Jesus never goes against the laws of God. Okay? That's something that a lot of times we look at, well, the Pharisees, they were always wrong, they must be wrong, so therefore whatever they say is wrong. Well, a lot of times what they say is truth, and it's the law of God. So Jesus isn't condoning disobedience to law. Instead, He's emphasizing discernment and compassion in enforcing the laws. They took the human touch out of the laws and made it all about the laws, the religion, and the rituals. Okay? The Pharisees interpret a long list of actions that cannot be done on the Sabbath, forcing the people to rest. So the key word is forcing. Okay? So the rules that they came up with, that they changed, they start forcing them upon other people. And that is where we have the problem. Because you're not, anytime you have to force somebody to do something, you're forcing them against their will. For what purpose? Is it God's purpose, or is it that human flesh ego that they're chasing after? Okay? So they demanded that their interpretation be obeyed. They were so concerned about the religious rituals that they missed the entire point of the Sabbath. The rules had become more important. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, a lot of times the Gospels, they run parallel. I always use it as a picture of like a car wreck. If I see a car wreck and you're in the car behind me and somebody else is in the car, there's three of us going through there, we're all going to see the same car wreck, but we're going to see different things about that car wreck. What did you notice something that I didn't notice. Something stuck out to me that didn't stick out to you. So this is what the Gospels are in line that way. That there's different parts of the story that are the same story, but the disciples picked up different pieces of that story. So Mark, in this same thing, Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of the people, and not the people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath." Okay, that's Mark 2:27. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of the people, and not the people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath." Okay? God created the Sabbath for our benefit. What happens when we take time to physically and spiritually rest and refocus on God? We are restored. That is the point of the Sabbath. God knows our busyness. God knows our lifestyle. God knows where we're at in this time point in history. We say we're so busy, and we look back onto what that time frame was. God still designed in that time period, He knew that rest was good. Because the busier we get, the more our minds run, the harder we try to do things, we get wore down physically, which then creates what? Stress, anxieties, problems physically. You might get hurt. You're too tired to do something. It takes you out of, not necessarily, but it has the possibility or the potential to take you out of what God needs you to be doing, because you're not healthy enough to carry on. If God needs you to get up and go do something, but you can't because you're so sick and tired and physically wore out and broke, and you can't go do what God needs you to do, there's a problem. Can God still use you in that situation? Absolutely, yes. But it might just be a different path, right? So, Sabbath or resting, you don't look at just Sundays. You can have any day as a Sabbath, as a rest. What it does is it allows you to just refocus and restore. It allows us the opportunity to slow down and see what God has been doing in our lives. Why do we want to see that? Why do I want to see what God's been doing in my life? Or why do I want to not see what God's been doing in my life? Is it my problem or His problem?
It's probably my problem, not his problem.
Okay? Because we can learn from and take advantage of his deliverance and his redemption. If we don't slow down, how are we ever going to see that? How are we ever going to see that God works in our life if we don't slow down enough to see what he's doing? If we're so busy doing, remember we looked when we went through the seven churches in Revelation? The church that kept working and doing, and they had the people around them thought that they were the busy church, the good church, that they were always doing, that church was alive, but they were dead. Are we so busy that we look like we're alive, but we're spiritually dead? Because we're not doing what God needs us to do. We can't see how God is working in our life. We can't feel how God is working in our life because we're just too busy and too focused on the things that we need to accomplish or the things that we want to do. Reflecting upon his goodness and what it does for us is another thing we can pick up, just like a memorial, right? We have Memorial Day. We reflect back on the good things that those people have done for our country, have done for our freedom, have done for us. If we stop and rest and take a moment, take a break, we reflect upon, we find in our memory what God has done, right? But obviously with Memorial Days once a year, we're supposed to do that more often than once a year. Are you supposed to do it once a week? Are you supposed to do it once a month? I don't know. Everybody's life is different. But if we follow the example that's in Scripture, God rested on the seventh day. A lot of times when they take the law of the Sabbath, that was once a week. So everybody's life is different. I can't tell you what your Sabbath is or what your time off looks like or what it needs to consist of. You know, I don't know. Mine is different than yours. My lifestyle is different than yours. But if I know in my life, if I don't take time off to focus on what God has in front of me, my life's going to be full of problems. It's going to be full of problems anyway. It's just going to be, how am I going to handle those problems? What am I going to see in those problems? How am I going to look back and see, how did God rescue me from my last problem that I had? I'm not going to be able to see that because I'm not going to be able to slow down and think of and remember of that. So how much easier is it to reflect the love of Jesus to others when we recognize it ourselves? If we're too busy to not see the love of Jesus in our life for us, how are we going to turn around and reflect that to somebody else? If I don't know it, how am I going to reflect it? If I don't live it, how am I going to reflect it? I'm not going to. I'm going to reflect what I am. And if that has nothing to do with who Jesus is or his loves or his redemption, what will come out of me? Slowing down preserves our memory. It allows us to store the different things and situations that God has delivered us from in our memory. Just like he did in David, when he said that David, when he was hungry, he ate. God provided because he is concerned for our well-being. Okay? That's a lot of times a misconcept with God. That we look at him as some big figure that's sitting on a cloud with a lightning bolt ready to strike us when we do wrong. But he's not. He desires compassion, not sacrifice. He is looking out for our well-being. Just like David. There was 12 loaves in there, and every week they got to get rid of them, and then the priest would eat the old loaves. David went in, he was hungry, and he ate them. Did God strike him down with a lightning bolt? Did God punish him for that? No. Was that against the law? Yes. But what did God do? God was concerned for his well-being, so he ate them, and he was fine. God is more concerned for our well-being as a human than he is for all these laws and rituals that normal Christianity expects us to follow. Because what happens when the rules, regulations, and rituals become a priority? We lose our touch with what God is trying to do within us. And that's the same with the Pharisees. They focused so much on the laws, the rituals of the religion, that they had no relationship with God. Because they were too concerned with what they were supposed to be doing to force it upon everybody else. And it took them out of their real relationship with God. And that's our problem. that if we don't stop and slow down and look at what do we need to be doing, how is God concerned for my well-being, what will happen? Right? And this is one of these that's guilty as charged type, like big time. So when we're in a valley, we have a memory of the time God delivered us in the past. Okay, I always go back to Joshua chapter 23. When he was on his deathbed, they just got all the people, Exodus, out of Egypt. The 40 years of the wilderness were over. Joshua's on his deathbed, and he says, bring all of the leaders of Israel into me, so that way I can tell them and remind them of all the ways that God delivered us the last 40 years out of Egypt. That way they can take it, and they can take it to their families. They can teach it to their children. They can make sure the generations after them know that, so they don't forget it, and they don't walk away from the one true God. Okay? And he says, you have seen all that the Lord your God has done in all these nations. Cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. He who fights for you, just as he promised you, so take diligent heed to yourselves and love God. Not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you, not one of them has failed. Joshua was leaving his memories with his people to teach them and show them the right way. He left a memorial so the people would look at him and say, how am I going to remember Joshua? Oh yeah, this is what he said. Don't question God. God is faithful. God brought us through this. Did you not see all the miracles? You saw the seas open. You saw the chariots drowned. You saw the pillar, the cloud of fire. You saw the fog hiding us. All of that miracles. You saw all that stuff. Don't forget it, that God is faithful and he's not leaving you alone. He is concerned for your well-being. But what did they do two generations later? They completely forgot about him. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And that was only two generations later. Because of the memory, the memorial did not carry on. Just like the memorial of the people who died and sacrificed themselves for this country, the freedom in this country has died. And we are now how many generations removed from the creation of this nation when they founded this nation on the standards and the truths of God? And we can see the moral decay that is in this nation. Why? Because the memory was gone. Nobody decided that it was important enough to teach their children. That's what it comes down to. Nobody decided it was important enough to teach their children what true freedom looks like and what it costs and what the purpose of it is. Because if that would have been the case, if that would have been a priority, this nation would look a lot different than what it does today. Verse 6, but I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Verse 6, the temples were where religious rituals took place, obviously. They were holy ground held in high regards. If we are tied up by religious rituals and more concerned with the means of worship, we will miss God even as we think we're worshiping Him. But I can sit and I can listen to music and I can get all emotional and I can do whatever, and I think that that's good enough. Or I can do whatever different religions say, that you have to jump through this hoop, you have to do it this way, you have to pray this way, you have to recite this prayer, you have to act this way, you have to do this. Where is God? We just let religious rituals take the place of our time designated for our relationship with God. Jesus says something greater than the temple is here. We look at that. They had all that hope and all of their stuff put into that temple because that was their place. And Jesus says, no, something greater than the temple is here. Guess what? Something greater than the temple lives in you. If you are a child of God, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, what does the Bible tell us that our body is? It's a temple. It's a home for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God resides in you. So Jesus says this, and we're like, man, that's cool. Greater, you know, I say to you, something greater than the temple is here. Guess what? You have something greater than any temple, anything living in you. But it's your choice whether you pull that out of your memory and you allow yourself to be able to use the power that the Holy Spirit has in you. Does it just reside? Or does it live? It'll do both. It'll do whatever you allow it to do. Don't say it, whatever you allow Him to do. Whatever you allow the Holy Spirit to do in your life, whether it just resides in you and hangs out, and you'd feel good because it's there, it's like that insurance policy, it's there. Holy Spirit, you're here, I know. Or are you going to let the Holy Spirit live? That's when it talks about quenching the Holy Spirit. We can do that. Nothing does that but us, the power that we do. God gives us the authority to make free choice, free will. Do we quench the Holy Spirit living in us and allow Him just to sit in the back, just stay there? You're there in case I need, in case I can't figure this problem out, in case I can't figure this situation out, in case I can't get through this. Phone a friend, it's my last resort. Or do we allow the Holy Spirit to live through us? Okay? Nothing is holy other than Jesus. When He says this, He shows us that here when He says something greater than the temple and then the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Nothing is holier than Jesus. These buildings we sit in, these books we have, yes, they teach us. They give us a place to worship. Baptisms, whatever you regard as holy or sacred, Jesus is greater. If we do not have our heart and attitude in proper order as we worship, we fall prey to religious rituals and regulations. And we follow suit of the Pharisees doing works for human good and human recognition. No matter how much of this we know, no matter how many times we're in this building, if we don't do it with the right heart, remember what the book of Matthew is building on in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, the pure heart. Do we have it? What are our motives? What are we doing it for? Do we see the value in what God is trying to do with us? Do we see that God gives us this information, gives us this place of worship, gives us these people around us for our well-being? Or do we just do it to check off the box as our religious ritual? So how do we see through ourselves? Okay? So if I want that mindset, if I want that attitude, how do I see through that with myself? Because my arrogance is going to put me in that position. And I'm going to do it for all the wrong reasons. Because I want to feed my ego. How do I know that my heart's right? Ask yourself, does this serve God's purpose? Whatever you're doing in worship or religion ritual, does it serve God's purpose? Does it reflect or show the character of God? Does this help or hinder people coming into the kingdom of God? Does Scripture back up what I do and what I say and how I live? If you can look at those and say, yes, it is, then that's right. That's for the well-being of the kingdom of God. That's for God's well-being for you. But if any of those we have to question, we probably need to check our motives on what we do. Verse 7 says, "But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent." When the Pharisees gave this accusation against Jesus, they missed the point. So Jesus quotes Hosea 6:6, "I desire compassion and not sacrifice." God wants a true heart, true motives from us when we live out our life. Just what we were talking about. Jesus is more concerned about how we treat other people than He is with what we bring to Him. Have you ever thought of that? That Jesus is more concerned how we treat other people than what we bring to Him. He just said it, not me. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. Why? Because what reflects Him better to others? How we treat people? Or what we go try to do for our good for Him? What is a better reflection? What do people see? What type of Jesus will people see? Us being holy? Or us having compassion on others? What is harder? I guarantee you having compassion on people is harder than acting holy. Any one of us can act holy. We can all sit here, stand here, talk to one another, act holy, and walk out the door and have no compassion for anybody. They were picking grain because they were hungry, not because they wanted to harvest it for money. The Pharisees didn't want to see past the technicalities of their law in regard to having compassion towards their hunger. When they called them out, they didn't care. They were doing two things against the Sabbath on that day. They were harvesting, and when they crushed the grain up like this to eat it, they were threshing. So they said, guess what? That's against the law. They had no regard for their hunger. That here is this field full of grain, and here's hungry people. They can wait till tomorrow to eat, even though there's an abundance of food here. It don't matter because that's against the law. They had no regard or compassion for the people's well-being. How many times do we see that in Christianity? That, why do you think that the greatest cause of atheism in the world today are Christians who honor Him with their lips, but they deny Him with their lifestyle? That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Why is that? Because there's more regard for the law and ritual than the common good of the people. You look at the life of Jesus all through these Gospels on how He lived His life. If He is supposed to be an example set before us, which He is, what do we pick up from that? Was He in there side by sides with the Pharisees screaming the law to people? Or do we see time after time and time again that His compassion wins every time for people? Why do we not like to do that? Because where there's people, there's problems. I don't like problems. I don't like drama. I don't like all the crap that people have with them. So I stay as far away as I can stay. Is that right? No. We're all that way. There's plenty of people that God has put in our peripheral and our 6 feet that we are intended to minister to, that we are intended to witness to. Witness doesn't always mean you just have to give them the gospel and tell them who Jesus is. It means living that out, that compassion out. It means being that person that they can look to and they can say, what is different about that person than the entire world is? The world is self-centered, egotistic, selfish, whatever you want to call it. Why do we look so different? Because that's what Jesus wants us to look like. That's what Jesus looked like. Jesus looked so different to the people that knew the Old Testament inside and out, they crucified Him. You ever thought of that? They knew it inside and out. If there would have been anybody that should have known who Jesus was, it should have been them. But they didn't live it. They knew it to knew it to make themselves have more knowledge, better rules, better rituals to hold you underneath of a thumb to make themselves look better than you. How many times do we see that in the church today? Why do you think people have issues with churches today? What do we do when we leave here? The question you have to ask yourself, if somebody doesn't know anything about the Bible, doesn't know anything about Jesus Christ, doesn't know that He died on the cross for your sins, they don't know any of that stuff, but they know that you go to church and that you wear a necklace that's a cross, or you have a cross tattoo, or you have a little thing on fish on your bumper sticker on your car, you are their picture of what Jesus is. You are their picture of what the Bible says. How are they going to interpret that? Are they going to want to know the God that you serve? Are they going to want to know the God of the Bible that you hold? Are they going to want to know that guy that died on the cross for their sins? Because their interpretation of their first introduction of it is going to be you. That's a kick in the gut. Because there's a lot of people that were around that were too high and mighty, and we just turn our nose up at them. They're not good enough for me. They're not as good a person as I am. And we're no different. Verse 8, this just lays out that Jesus is God in the flesh. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, and this would have taken them and made them irate, because he just called himself God. And that is completely against what the Pharisees would have said was true. Verse 9, departing from there, he went into their synagogue. The synagogue, it's a bold move. Where'd Jesus go? To their synagogue. That's a bold move. Here are these guys, he's out just stirring the pot. He knows what they're up against, what they're up to. They've made it clear. And here he goes right into their synagogue. Will you get uncomfortable and go to where the truth is needed? I don't know where that's at. That might be your house, your family, your job. I don't know where that is. You know where it's uncomfortable in your life. You know where the opposition is the strongest against the Word of God. Will you go there? Will you say the truth when asked, let alone go into where it's opposed? Verse 10 through 13. And a man was there whose hand was withered, and they questioned Jesus, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So they might accuse him. And he said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to this man, stretch out your hand. He stretched out, it was restored to normal like the other. The Pharisees placed their laws above human need and regard. They weren't so concerned about Jesus breaking their laws. They didn't care, or they were so concerned about Jesus breaking their laws that they didn't care about the man's hand or his well-being. After all, it's just a deformed hand, they said. They could fix somebody if they were dying on the Sabbath. If somebody was dying, choking, doing whatever, they could fix somebody, help somebody like that on the Sabbath. But if it's just a deformed hand, nope, I'm not going to do that. Wait till Monday. Come back, Jesus. Come back Monday and fix this guy's hand. It ain't lawful to do it today. But what was that deformity to that man? What deformities are we simply overlooking in those around us? God is a God of people, not rules. The best time to reach out to someone is when they need help. We choose to overlook people's needs, their deformities, because what it makes us sacrifice. But does God really hold to the things we have to give up? Does he really hold on? Does he need our time? Does he need our talents? Does he need our treasure? We're too busy to do that. My time's more important. I'm too busy to help that person with their deformity or their problem. But what about the money I've worked so hard for? What about my reputation that I've worked so hard for? All that's going to go out the window when I go help this person. Or when I follow the way that Jesus tells me to follow. I act the way that Jesus wants me to act. I go into the places that want nothing to do with Jesus. I voice my hope in Jesus in front of people that have no hope. What is that going to do to my reputation? That's what we're worried about, right? Whether we say it or not, we care what people think. It's all about our reputation. How much money do I have? How successful do I look in the eyes of the world? What are they going to think about me if I say this? What are they going to think of me if I act this way? 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We're made new. This life is not for us. This life is for our eternity. What are we going to do with it? We've looked with the seven churches, the different rewards that are available for being faithful in our walk. Are we all still, if we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, can we lose that? No. No matter how we act, no. Eternal is eternal. We cannot lose that. God writes our name on His palm. You can't take a tattoo off. It's still there. Eternal is eternal, forever. But what we do in this life, we will have opportunities to reap rewards that will be used for something in eternity. Whether that be crowns that we get to lay down at our Savior's feet, whether that be different kingdoms that we overlook and rule alongside with Jesus in the millennial kingdom, this life is setting stage for what our eternity holds. So do we recognize and lay hold of the fact that we are made new in His image? Do I value human life as much as Jesus does? When I see that person on the street, when I see that person at my workplace that's miserable, when I see that lifestyle at home that's miserable, when I see that family member, when I see my friend, when I see my child, when I see whatever, do I see them as valuable like Jesus sees them? Because look at the opposition that Jesus did for that life, for that deformity, the care and compassion that He had. We'll close. Father, we thank You for just great conviction, great examples. We thank You for doing the hard things so we can just take hold of it and put it in our memory and be able to fall back and trust on it, that You've already walked this earth, that You've already done the hard things. You've given us the encouragement we need to keep fighting, to keep moving forward. We ask that You allow us to live in the light of eternity, that we truly see the value in eternity that it holds, that we get to rule and reign with You, that is something unique that we get to do, that we can live our life in that way, that we want to bring honor to You, we want to bring glory to You, we want to do things that allow people to see You. So however that may be, I just ask that You give us those introductions to the people that are wondering. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And that means if the harvest is plentiful, there's plenty of people that want to know who You are. They're out there. They need to know You. They need hope in You in such a cold, crazy, psychotic world that we live in nowadays that we just look at and can't believe that we're here. It means that there's plenty of opportunities and people that need to know who You are. So I pray that You just help us to stand firm, to go into those hostile places, to have those hard conversations, to show people how valuable You can be in their life, and just go off the memories. Do not forget, just like David, when he slayed Goliath, he took that sword out and he took Goliath's head, he took that sword and he put it in the corner of his tent. So when he woke up every morning, he was able to look at that and say, God, yes, You are faithful. I pray that You give us a sword that we can hold on to, that we can put in the corner of our room, that we can look at and say, God, You brought me through this. Give us that memory of that time that You redeemed us, that you saved us, that You took us out of that hard time, and we're still here to tell a story about it. Let that story be used for good, for not our ego, not our good, but for Yours. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.